I find it quite remarkable that the heart of a mom is with every single lady. I have this theory. It's in your DNA from birth. I just have this theory. I look at my granddaughter, who's like literally that high, two tickies and a brick high. She has a mom's heart. I see it. I see it in Jessica, of her heart towards the little one. She's like a little mom running around, looking after her, taking care. And so, you ladies, whether you have physical children or not, you have a heart of a mom. And it's in your character. You know, it comes naturally. It like oozes out of you. It just does. I remember S telling me that when she was young, her mom and dad told her, do not take Nikki. Nikki's 10 years older, younger than Esty. So Nikki was also a small baby. And her mom and dad said to her, this go-kart from the neighbor, I don't want Nikki going on the go-kart. And this was the only time Esty's ever sinned. She took her little sister Nikki on the go-kart, stuck her in her lap. Hey, she's going. And go-karting, well, you girls do it right, but not completely right. And S came off the go-kart. But S was covered in grazes because she protected Nikki. She held her. She took the grazes, not the child. There's a mom's heart. That's the heart of a mom. And so as dads and as men, we want to thank you this morning, girls, for that mom's instinct. Because we can be so nonchalant at times. We miss those things. You know, the kid gets hurt. Unless there's blood pumping or bones sticking out, we're like, yeah, walk it out. Just walk it out. More than once, S come to me and said, did it not cross your mind to hug and say sorry and put a plaster? Did you not think to clean the wound? I said, I did. I licked my hand. I wiped. It was fine. That's what dads do. Walk it out or antiseptic. It's fine. But here's some Mother's Day facts. On Mother's Day, cell phone traffic goes up by more than 37% on that day compared to the rest of the days in the year. Here's another fact. On Mother's Day, more than half the population of any country will have a meal with their mom. And on Mother's Day, 25% of all flowers sold in a year are sold for Mother's Day. How's that? Huh? So, as it's Mother's Day today, great opportunity to preach to the moms. But in preaching to the moms, you know, because this is a church, we need to talk scripture, man. And so, I've managed to combine it. And so, won't you turn with me to 2 Timothy in the New Testament? It's a New Testament book. We should say New Testament letter, because actually it was a letter written by Paul. He wrote 2. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are 2 letters that Paul wrote to a young man called Timothy. That's why it's called 1 and 2 Timothy. And the first letter was written to Timothy by Paul about 62 AD. Paul had just been released from prison. And he writes the first letter of Timothy, who's the pastor of a church at Ephesus. He's a young pastor at a church of Ephesus. And Paul writes 1 Timothy to give him advice on how to withstand false teaching. And then about 2 years later, Paul was rearrested, thrown into prison, and he writes his second letter to Timothy. And in this time, it's a letter about persevering during hardship. And so here in 2 Timothy, I want to zero in on a mom, Timothy's mom. It's mentioned in 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy, I want to read verse 5 in chapter 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. So he said, I remember your genuine faith. Paul's saying to Timothy, hey, I remember your genuine faith. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. And so even though Mother's Day wasn't around in Timothy's time, I want to imagine 4 things Timothy might have written in his Mother's Day card to his mom, Eunice. And so the title for my message this morning is Thanks, Mom. And here's my first point this morning. Thanks, Mom, for your steadfast faith, or your faith that went over the long haul. We first introduced to Timothy in Acts 16. We read there. Paul met Timothy when he was in a city called Lystra, in modern-day Turkey, about 1,600 k's from Jerusalem. Although Eunice, Timothy's mom's not mentioned here, we do glean a little about her because the text says there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. So we know Timothy's mom was a believer at that time. We also know about his dad, he was Greek. And since it says, but he was Greek, we can assume he actually wasn't a believer. He didn't share his wife's faith. Some scholars believe that Timothy's dad actually died when he was a very young boy. And there's a strong indication that Timothy was raised by a single mom, his mom Eunice. And his grandmother was also involved. And so we learn the name Eunice from 2 Timothy and Timothy's grandmother. Both of them were women of faith. And so as a single mom and a believer in a Gentile city, it was not easy. In those days, you got thick for believing in Jesus, and as a single mom, it was very tough. Yet despite her hardships, her faith was steadfast, because that's what Paul says. We're not told when Timothy came to faith or how he matured to become a disciple of Jesus, but it's safe to say that his mom's steadfast faith helped him on that journey. As a steadfast faith, it's a persevering faith. That's what steadfast faith means. It's a faith that endures under pressure. That's a steadfast faith, an enduring faith. I think James said it well in James 1:24. And I like how the NIV puts it. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Hey, James is a tough letter to read. You must be happy when you face trials. I don't know about you. Sometimes I face a trial and I want a headbutt. I don't want to smile. I'm not happy, chap. He says, no, consider it pure joy. And this is the reason why. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. How many of you know you do not produce perseverance when times are good? Huh? Also, do you notice your prayer life goes like, times are good, times are bad, it goes up again. It's like a roller coaster. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What James is saying here is not what I want to hear, but it's true. I'm sure you don't want to hear it either. Our faith matures under pressure, under stress, under trials and tribulations, under hardship. And as we press through those hardships, we mature in our faith. It's a biblical inaccuracy to say, come to Jesus and all your problems and tough times will go away. We must stop saying that to people. We must instead say, come to Jesus because he takes away the sin of the world. Come to Jesus because you'll no longer be under the wrath of God. Come to Jesus, and when the tough times come, he will walk with you through it. That's actually the truth of what the Bible says. It says that when we come to Jesus, we are blessed. And I know sometimes I go, I'm not feeling very blessed right now. I love Jesus and this is horrible. He says, but Brad, I'm with you. Okay. I'm not really feeling it. Sometimes, you know, it's got to go from yeah to yeah. The truth is here, but we got to respond to it here in our heart. Jesus is with you all the time as a believer. He's there to encourage you, to lift you up. And so in those times, when life throws us a curveball, you won't face it alone as a believer of Jesus. He will be there to strengthen you. He says, I'll be there to lift your chin up. I'll be there to give you hope for tomorrow. I'll be there to remind you to keep your eyes fixed on me, because I am the light in the darkness. And this leads me to my second point this morning. This is the second thing I think Timothy may have put in his Mother's Day card. Thanks, Mom, for keeping me grounded. So if you flip a few pages to 2 Timothy 3, Paul warns Timothy about the challenges of trying to live as a disciple in the real world. Trying to live as a disciple in the real world. There's so much that wants to grab our attention. But have a look how he describes the state of the world in the days before Jesus returns. And the days before Jesus returns are the 40 days after he was ascended to, you know, after he rose again, he ascended to heaven. And when he comes back a second time, those are the days in between. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times. Paul's speaking about his last days, and he's talking to us about our last days. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. That last little bit, stay away from people like that, is when you read that, you go, yo, I know people like that. Paul's talking about people like that in his day. It hasn't changed. It's the same. That's the world Paul and Timothy lived in. It's the world you and I live in. Paul goes on to say in verse 12, it's only going to get worse. I mean, this is a really encouraging letter. Haven't you had that? People say, listen, Bruce, it's only going to get worse. Say, thank you. Just don't be a motivational teacher. And then you look in the Word and you go, oh my goodness. You look at the world. Oh my goodness. What about my kids? Come on, God, as a parent, it crosses your mind. If the world, if things in the world are going to get worse, what are my children going to face? If it's going to get worse, what's it going to be like for them? Well, be encouraged. You go, what? Must I teach them, like, you know, how to fire guns and cannons and whatever? No, no, be encouraged. I want to tell you what we need to be doing for our kids. Build faith. Build faith in our children. Every time you think about the world and worry about your kids, think about what the psalmist said in Psalm 127. They will be like arrows in a warrior's hand. I love that. Because I'm a guy. I like arrows and bows. I like things that... And then they've got a little feather on the end. You know what I mean? Has to stick into something. You know that, eh? Arrows must stick into something. Arrows are meant to be launched. They're meant to be launched. An arrow is meant to go somewhere at speed. That's the job of an arrow. The only way to prepare our kids to be launched into the world is to ground them in God's word. Paul told Timothy in verses 14 and 15, but you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they're true. For you know you can trust those who taught you. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Eunice and Lois taught Timothy. And they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Who taught Timothy about God's word? His mom and his grandmother. And so it wasn't Paul who taught Timothy about God's word. It was his mom. Timothy was a believer when Paul met him for the first time. Timothy had been taught God's word. I want to encourage you this morning. You got children. The Bible stories are good. We need to tell them. Those are true. Those Bible stories happened. But it's helping them to understand the reason behind the story. Understand God's word. How do we do that? By displaying the truth of the Bible in our own lives. That's how we do it. Paul goes on to say in verse 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God used it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Isn't that what we want from our kids? We want them to do every good work that God has called them to. We want them to be equipped for what the world might throw at them. It starts by grounding them in God's word. We need to help them and to understand God's word. And they do that by seeing it in operation in our own lives. Applied in our own lives. Let them catch you reading the Bible. Have them open. I love this because I forget where I put my Bible sometimes. So I've got three or four and I leave them open in various places just so I know that, okay, there's a Bible. But you know what? Get your kids to catch you reading the Bible. What they see is what they do. Secondly, let them see God's word active in your life. Hey, children are good at checking out hypocrisy. You say one thing and do another. They'll catch you out. They catch you out when you least expect it. You can't say, oh, Jesus. The next day you're shouting and carrying on at the taxi driver or at the lady in the queue at Checkers or whatever. Be careful. Children mirror what they see at home. I'll never forget, years ago, a lady in the church came. She said, Brad, can you please help me? She was a single mom. I said, sure. What's wrong? She said, my child runs around screaming all day long. She screams until she falls asleep. I said, really? She said, yes. She said, what must I do? I said, and I knew the lady. So I said, I'll tell you what. For the next month, I don't want you to shout at all at home. She said, you shout. I don't want you to shout at home. Don't go on like mad thing at home. Just be cool, calm, and collected. It wasn't even 3 weeks. She came back. She said, oh, come here. I'm going to give you a hug. You're a genius. My child has stopped shouting. I said, I know. Because you stopped shouting. Children mirror what they see at home. Ask any mom who's been embarrassed on that news for the day with young children. Huh? What did you say to the teacher? Third, let them see you serve God and join you in serving God. Timothy was grounded in God's word and he had his mom to thank for it. Here's my third thing. I think Timothy would have written in his Mother's Day card, thanks mom for raising me with grace and compassion. If you go back to 2 Timothy 1:4 and 5, Paul says this, I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. I will be filled with joy when we're together again. What had happened is that Paul went to Ephesus and they said to him, please don't go to Jerusalem. They knew Paul was going to Jerusalem and he was going to get imprisoned. And eventually there would be big drama. He'd be killed eventually. And so they were saying goodbye to him at the church in Ephesus. And Acts 20 records, there was much weeping when Paul left because they had a sense that they would never see him again. And they didn't. He actually died. He died in Rome. Compassion is not a trait of the world we live in. It doesn't embrace it too often. However, as followers of Christ, it's a hallmark of our faith. Compassion is a hallmark. Sometimes others pick that up quickly when they see it in action. But so do our kids when we show compassion to the world around us. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. I love this. Clothe yourselves with compassion. Kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Clothe yourselves. This clothing is a sense of you put it on. It's like clothes you wear. Wherever you go, if this shirt was compassion, wherever I went, compassion would go with me. Whoever I bumped into, whatever situation I came across, compassion would be there. Clothed has a sense of it's over you. It's, come on, act with compassion. And we have compassion because we have the Spirit of God in us. Listen, I'm a realist. There are lots of times when compassion, you want to say, hey, I'm up to you with compassion now. You laugh. You've all been there. Don't now point fingers at me. My compassion sometimes gets to you. Lord says, Brad, got to go a little bit deeper. You need to show some more compassion. And then when you begin to do that, you realize, actually, turns that situation around. Turns that person around. We don't know where they've been. We don't know what they're going through. Many times when I've shown compassion, I haven't really wanted to. The Lord has revealed, listen, do you see where they've been? Do you see what's happened? And then I'm like, I'm so glad I showed compassion. I will never forget. I was in an airport once having breakfast. And this man came next to me. And the lady came to serve him. And he shouted and screamed. And he got all grumpy and everything. And when she came, she put the plate down, but the egg slid off. And he went ballistic. And suddenly he said, I apologize. I'm so sorry. I should not be behaving like this. And I was next to him, and I said, hey, but we all have a bad day. He says, no, you don't understand. I'm going to Botswana. My two children have had an accident. I don't know if they're alive. But then I realized, hey, I could have said so much when he started all the loud shouting. You don't know where that person is or where they're going. Compassion is what they needed. And I prayed with him. I said, hey, Bruce, can I pray for you? He said, please. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's what God wants from us. Compassion. By the time Paul came to Timothy's hometown, people were already speaking well of Timothy. And that's my fourth point for this morning. Thanks, Mom, for letting me go. It says in Acts 16, Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted him to join him on their journey. People spoke well of him, and Paul said, hey, I want this Lati to come with me on a mission trip. Now, Timothy was probably wondering, hey, do I go on this mission trip with Paul? There's no mention in Scripture whether Timothy had brothers or sisters. We think he was an only child, looking after his mom, because a single mom in those days was tough, and his grandmother. And he's probably thinking, hey, if I go, who's going to take care of my mom? And he had to balance this thing of, I've got to take care of my mom, but God's called me to this mission trip with Paul. Eunice stepped up to the plate and said, no, my boy, you need to go. I'll be okay. And so Timothy went with Paul on the mission trip. Eunice could have played the guilt card. Hey, Timothy, I'm your mom. Well, now you're going to abandon me. You're going to go away with this guy, Paul. But Eunice made a sacrifice. She said, no, I see God's hand on your life, Timothy. You need to go with this man, Paul. There's many examples about Timothy. And so we find he went with Paul. He went into some very dangerous places. In fact, Timothy did some time in prison for the gospel. And I can tell you, those things went through her mind. What's going to happen to my son? Paul had a reputation where he went people through rocks. You had to duck. You had to run. You had to get lowered over the wall of a city because people want to kill you. Now you want to send your son with this man. Come on, moms. You've got no chance. But she said, no, I see God's hand. I need to release you into what God has called you to. The hardest thing as parents, but as moms, to let your children go. You're going to need to let them go into the things of God. Sometimes it's close. Praise the Lord. Sometimes it's far. Some of you don't have your children with you because they're in other countries. There's a release that had to take place. That's not easy. We don't know what tomorrow holds for our children. But if we've brought them up in the ways of the Lord, if God's word is a sword in their hands, and the gospel burns with them, within them, the best place for them to be is where God has called them to be. The best place is where God's called them to be, not where we want them to be. And so these four points I've raised this morning, I've said that possibly what Timothy may have written on his Mother's Day card, if they had Mother's Day in those days. But I think it applies to everyone. You know that we are all parents to the children around us. No, don't slap them. That's not your job. Your job is to encourage them and pray for them. You know, sometimes you can see a child and you think, that child is so obnoxious, my hand is getting so itchy. Can I encourage you to pray for that child? Because you don't know where they've been or where they come from. Pray for that child. Say, Lord, you have a plan for this child. And I pray that your purposes unfold for this child. And then walk away because I know itchy. No, we need to pray for these kids. God has a purpose and a plan. I know it just like rolls off our tongue, but it's the truth. As much as God has a plan and a purpose for you and I in His kingdom, He's got it for these young kids, as young as they are. Esther and I, almost every night, pray for our grandchildren. They will come to know the Lord. Pray for your children, no matter how old they are. If they're not believers, pray for them. They would come to know the Lord. Why? It's the best thing for them to live a life with Jesus as their Savior. And so I want to encourage us all and the moms this morning. So to the moms, thank you. But to all of us, pray for the children around us. They need Jesus more than ever. Amen. I wonder if we can just bow our heads. I'd love to pray for us this morning. I first want to pray for all the moms. In fact, I want to pray for all the ladies who have motherhood in their genes. And so, Father, I want to pray for all the ladies here this morning. Thank you for the heart of motherhood that is within them. And I pray, Father, that that heart of motherhood would work itself out to the children around them, to the children that they come into contact with. I pray, Father, you give them words of wisdom to speak. I pray, Father, that as they pray for the children around them, that those prayers would literally go right into the throne room of heaven. I thank you, Lord, for motherhood. I thank you, Father. We've got moms, because us dads, we often don't do that part so well. But Lord, I pray, build their faith, strengthen their faith in these times. Give them hope for tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.